listening to Radio Maria, Christian Voice in Your Home. We're now presenting the show. This is the Promised Messiah, Messiah of Judaism, with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome again to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the full realization of the promise of Judaism and the purpose of Judaism in the Catholic Church and her sacraments. Well, usually this show revolves around something very specifically having to do with the connection between the Catholic Church and Judaism. But today, being such a wonderful feast day, the feast day of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, I could not bring myself to slight her and to slight the feast day. And so today's show is just going to be dedicated to the feast day and to the meaning of the Immaculate Conception and to the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in salvation. And if anyone should question, what's this got to do with the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church? All I can say is, well, the Blessed Virgin Mary was Jewish. She was the Jewish maiden in the land of promise, as it says in one of the prayers for the conversion of the Jews. So that is probably the only connection that I can find for today. But I will be reading from at least three sources. One is the Curé of Ars, St. John Marie Vianney. The other is St. Maximilian Kolbe, who developed the theology of the Immaculate Conception to a height that it had never been developed prior. And finally, to begin with, Dom Geringer, who was a Benedictine abbot of the beginning of the 20th century. And that's where I'm going to begin, because he has a work called The Liturgical Year, where he goes through the Catholic liturgical year from the first day of Advent to the last day of the year, with the Mass. He is writing when it's the old Mass, the Tridentine Mass, so his Mass readings are from the Tridentine Mass, but he goes through the Mass readings of the day with very beautiful commentary and also goes into great length on the feast days and the special events on the church calendar. And I can't recommend that too highly for spiritual reading, and it's long since out of copyright and so available for free on the internet, including as PDF download. So before I do the reading, let me just say this is from Dom Geringer, spelled Geringer, and the work is called The Liturgical Year. If you just put The Liturgical Year into a search engine, you'll probably find it without too much difficulty. And it is about 14 or 15 volumes, because it goes through the entire year, every day of the year, every feast day of the year, every Sunday of the year. And this is from the first volume, because, of course, the church year begins with the first day of Advent. So the Feast of the Immaculate Conception falls within the beginning of the church year. So let me read what Dom Geringer has to say about this wonderful feast day that we are in today. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Most Blessed Virgin. At length, on the distant horizon, rises with a soft and radiant light the aurora of the sun which has been so long desired. The happy mother of the Messiah was to be born before the Messiah himself, and this is the day of the conception of Mary. The earth already possesses a first pledge of the divine mercy. The Son of Man is near at hand. Two true Israelites, Joachim and Anne, noble branches of the family of David, find their union after a long barrenness made fruitful by the divine omnipotence. Glory be to God, who has been mindful of his promises, and who deigns to announce from the high heavens the end of the deluge of iniquity by sending upon the earth the sweet white dove that bears the tidings of peace. The Feast of the Blessed Virgin's Immaculate Conception is the most solemn of all those which the Church celebrates during the holy time of Advent, and if the first part of the cycle had to offer us the commemoration of one of the mysteries of Mary, there was none whose object could better harmonize with the spirit of the Church in this mystic season of expectation. Let us then celebrate this solemnity with joy, for the conception of Mary tells us that the birth of Jesus is not far off. The intention of the Church in this feast is not only to celebrate the anniversary of the happy moment in which began, in the womb of the pious Anne, the life of the ever-glorious Virgin Mary, but also to honor the sublime privilege by which Mary was preserved from the original stain, which, by a sovereign and universal decree, is contracted by all the children of Adam, the very moment they are conceived in their mother's womb. The faith of the Catholic Church on the subject of the conception of Mary is this, that at the very instant when God united the soul of Mary, which he had created, to the body which it was to animate, this ever-blessed soul did not only not contract the stain of sin, which at the same instant defiles every human soul, but was filled with an immeasurable grace which rendered her, from that moment, the mirror of the sanctity of God himself, as far as this is possible to a creature. Let me interrupt and point out two things. First of all, it is a mistake that even some Catholics fall into, and certainly many non-Catholics, to confuse the Feast of the Immaculate Conception with the conception of Jesus, who, of course, was also immaculately conceived. But the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, I think most of us realize, refers to the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother Anne, that by an absolutely unique grace, which we will talk about more later, although every human soul inherits original sin from our original parents, Adam and Eve, when it is conceived, God made an exception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So when she was conceived in her mother's womb, although she was conceived in a natural way, she did not inherit the stain of original sin, the original sin which flowed down from Adam and Eve through all human generation after Adam and Eve, was halted at the soul of Mary for her conception. Although, of course, it flowed into every other soul before, during, and after that same time. And Dom Guéranger here points out that not only did Mary, at the moment of her conception, receive the unique grace of not inheriting the stain of original sin, not only was the soul created without original sin, but at the very moment of its creation, it was filled with grace. And I will repeat that last sentence of Dom Guéranger. This ever-blessed soul did not only not contract the stain of original sin, which at that moment defiles every human soul, but was filled with an immeasurable grace, which rendered her from that moment the mirror of the sanctity of God himself, as far as this is possible to a creature. So she was created not only without original sin, but already filled with the grace which made her soul resemble, as much as any human soul could remember, the sanctity of God himself. Continuing with Dom Guéranger, it was due to his own infinite sanctity that God should suspend in this instant the law which his divine justice had passed upon all the children of Adam. The relations which Mary was to bear to the divinity could not be reconciled with her undergoing the humiliation of this punishment. She was not only daughter of the Eternal Father, she was destined also to become the very mother of the Son and the true spouse of the Holy Spirit. Nothing defiled could be permitted to enter even for an atom of time into the creature that was thus predestined to contract such close relations with the adorable Trinity. Not a speck could be permitted to tarnish in Mary that perfect purity which the infinitely holy God requires in those who are one day to be admitted to enjoy even the sight of his divine majesty in heaven. In a word, it was just that this holy virgin should be adorned with the greatest purity which can be conceived after that of God himself, since the God the Father was to give to her as her child that only begotten Son, whom he loved as himself. So what Dongarin Jay is pointing out here is that because of God's own infinite sanctity, and because the Blessed Virgin Mary was destined to not only be the beloved daughter of God the Father, but also the mother of God the Son and the spouse of God the Holy Spirit, it was not fitting to God's infinite sanctity that a creature who was to be so intimately united to the Most Holy Trinity in all three of his persons would suffer the stain of a speck of sin even for an instant of her existence, and therefore he spared her from inheriting original sin. Now, I am again just pointing this out. Sometimes people think that, or make the mistake of thinking, that this means that the Blessed Virgin Mary was not redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ. That is not the case. It's always been understood since the dogma was proclaimed, and even many centuries before then by those who supported the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was preserved from original sin by the foreseen merits, so to speak, of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And of course, God is outside of time and is capable of operating outside of time. So he applied the merit that Jesus gained by his sacrifice on the cross to the Blessed Virgin Mary at the moment of her conception. So she too was saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Only God kind of made a exception to the normal chronological sequence of events in the case of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I will also point out, since it is, I'm about to read later in the show from St. Maximilian Kolbe, this understanding of how it could be that Mary was conceived immaculately comes from a Franciscan, comes from Duns Scotus. I don't remember exactly when he lived. It was around the same time as St. Thomas. It might have been exactly the same time as St. Thomas. And St. Thomas, in fact, argued against the Immaculate Conception, saying that Mary couldn't have been conceived without the stain of original sin because Jesus had not yet died on the cross at the time. And it was Duns Scotus who said, no, that's not true, because God was able to anticipate and move things around in time, so to speak, and apply the merits of Jesus' sacrifice to the conception of Mary. That proved to be the correct explanation and the one that was made explicit when the dogma was pronounced in the middle of the 19th century. Back to Dongarin Jay. Raise up your heads, then, you children of Adam, and shake off your chains. This day the humiliation which weighed you down is annihilated. Behold, Mary, she who is of the same flesh and blood as yourselves, has seen the torrent of sin which swept along all the generations of mankind. She has seen it flow back at her presence and not touch her. The infernal dragon has turned away his head, daring not to breathe his venom on her. The dignity of your origin is given to her in all its primitive grandeur. This happy day, then, on which the original purity of your race is renewed, must be a feast to you. The second Eve is created, and from her own blood, which, with the exception of the element of sin, is the same as that which makes you to be the children of Adam, she is assuredly to give you the God-man, who proceeds from her according to the flesh, as he proceeds from the Father, according to the eternal generation. So, interrupting once again, Dongarin Jay here is making a very beautiful point, which is this day has to be celebrated as a feast day, not only because of it celebrating the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is the beginning of the process of our redemption through Christ, but it is the day on which the original purity of the human race was renewed, right? Because the entire human race suffered under the weight of original sin nonstop from the fall of Adam and Eve to the conception of Mary. And the Immaculate Conception of Mary was this brief moment in time in which this flood of original sin, which had inundated humankind from the beginning, was momentarily halted. And Dongarin Jay here is also making an allusion to the waters of the Red Sea stopping when Moses passed with the children of Israel, and the waters of the Jordan River being held back when the Jewish people in the Exodus crossed the Jordan River carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So as the waters of the Jordan stopped in their flow to allow the Ark of the Covenant to pass, so the flood of waters of original sin flowing down through the generations, so to speak, stopped to allow the new Ark of the Covenant, or rather the Ark of the New Covenant, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, because she held the fullness of God in her womb, not just the presence of God represented by the Ten Commandments as the Ark of the Covenant held, but Mary has always been referred to as the Ark of the New Covenant. So the flood waters of original sin stop for the Ark of the New Covenant as the waters of the Jordan turn back to allow the Ark of the First Covenant to pass. Continuing with Dom Graham J., and how can we do less than admire and love the incomparable purity of Mary in her Immaculate Conception, when we hear even that God, who thus prepared her to become his mother, saying to her in the divine canticle these words of complacent love, "Thou art all fair, O my love, and there is not a spot in thee." It is the God of all holiness that here speaks, that eye which sees all things finds not a vestige, not a shadow of sin. Therefore does he delight in her and admire in her that gift of his own condescending munificence. We cannot be surprised after this that Gabriel, when he came down from heaven to announce the incarnation to her, is full of admiration at the sight of that purity, whose beginning was so glorious and whose progress was immeasurable, and that this blessed spirit should bow down profoundly before this young maid of Nazareth and salute her with, "Hail, O full of grace." And who is this Gabriel? An archangel that lives amidst the grandest magnificences of God's creation, amidst all the gorgeous riches of heaven, who is brother to the cherubim and seraphim, to the thrones and dominations, whose eye is accustomed to gaze on those nine angelic choirs with their dazzling brightness of countless degrees of light and grace, he has found on earth, in a creature of a nature below that of angels, the fullness of grace, of that grace which had been given to the angels in only in measure. This fullness of grace was in Mary from the very first instant of her existence. She is the future Mother of God, and she was ever holy, ever pure, ever immaculate. So let me just point out again what Dom Guérin J. is pointing out here, is that, you know, we're all familiar with the many paintings of the angel Gabriel appearing to the Blessed Virgin Mary and announcing, not literally, "Hail Mary, full of grace," but "Hail, O full of grace," and saluting with her with that and bowing down profoundly before her. Stop to think about who the Archangel Gabriel is, where he lives, how he spends all existence in the immediate vicinity of God amidst the choirs of the highest, most glorious angels, and how insignificant and small and made out of dust and clay humanity is compared to the upper hierarchies of the angels, where he spends all his time in heaven. And yet, when he came down, this glorious angel that spends his existence in the immediate presence of the Most Holy Trinity, when he came down to earth and presented himself to the Blessed Virgin Mary, it was he who bowed profoundly to her, because she was the fullness of grace in a way that the angels themselves cannot be, even though their intrinsic nature is higher than that of humanity, as well as her being the future Mother of God and the future spouse of the third person of the Most Holy Trinity. So just a short moment reflecting on the visual image of this highest of the angels prostrating himself before the lowly maiden of Nazareth. By the way, this is a live call-in program. I don't have a guest today. You're welcome to call in and interrupt at any time, so to speak. The number here is 866-333-6279 or 866-333-MARY, M-A-R-Y. Again, 866-333-6279. And I will keep an eye on the call board. And if you call in, I will interrupt this reading in order to take the call. Going back to the reading from Dom Guéranger for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. It is thus, O thou, the humblest of creatures, that thy Immaculate Conception has been glorified on earth. And how could it be other than a great joy to men that you are honored by them, you, the aurora of the Sun of Justice? Dost thou not bring them the tidings of their salvation? Art not thou, O Mary, that bright ray of hope, which suddenly bursts forth in the deep abyss of the world's misery? What should we have been without Jesus? And thou art his dearest mother, the holiest of God's creature, the purest of virgins, and our own most loving mother. How thy gentle light gladdens our wearied eyes, sweet mother. Generation had followed generation on this earth of ours. Men looked up to heaven through their tears, hoping to see appear on the horizon the star, which they had been told should disperse the gloomy horrors of the world's darkness. But death came, and they sank into the tomb, without seeing even the dawn of the light for which alone they cared to live. It was for us that God had reserved the blessing of seeing thy lovely rising, O thou fair morning star, which sheds thy blessed rays on the sea and brings calm after the long stormy night. O, prepare our eyes that they may behold the divine sun which will soon follow in thy path and give to the world his reign of light and day. Prepare our hearts, for it is to our hearts that this Jesus of thine wishes to show himself. To see him, our hearts must be pure. Purify them, thou, O Immaculate Mother. The divine wisdom has willed that of the feast which the Church dedicates to thee, this of thy Immaculate Conception should be celebrated during Advent, that thus the children of the Church, reflecting on the jealous care with which God preserved thee from every stain of sin, because you were to be the mother of his divine Son, might prepare to receive this same Jesus by the most perfect renouncing of every sin and every attachment to sin. This great change must be made, and your prayers, O Mary, will help us to make it. Pray, we ask it of thee by the grace God thee in thy Immaculate Conception, that our covetousness may be destroyed, our concupiscence extinguished, and our pride turned into humility. Despise not our prayers, dear Mother, of that Jesus who chose you for his dwelling place, that he might afterwards find one in each of us. Again, let me just point out another very beautiful point that Dom Guéranger makes in this paragraph, which is, of course, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception comes during the time of Advent. We are just barely into Advent, the period where we are to prepare our hearts for the coming of the divine infant, the child Jesus, at Christmas. So how fitting it is that in this period of preparation, of purifying ourselves to receive Jesus, we should turn to this great feast of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, as she was prepared to receive Jesus in his incarnation in her womb from the moment of her conception by her Immaculate Conception, by her being conceived without original sin. We should entreat her aid and her intercession and our consecration to her for her to help us purify ourselves so that we might be pure enough to receive the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas. So there is this spiritual mirroring, if you will, the spiritual echo between the Blessed Virgin Mary being conceived without original sin, so she would be pure enough eventually to be the Mother of God to receive Jesus in her womb at the first Christmas. So we are appealing to her to intercede, to, in a faint echo of that, make us pure enough, make us sufficiently sinless, so that we may be prepared to receive Jesus this year at Christmas. Back to Don Geringer. I think you can see why this is such a treasure of spiritual reading, this liturgical year. And I'll just continue my interruption for another moment. And I will be a little bit brutally honest right now. You know, sometimes it's relatively easy to pray. Sometimes it's very difficult to pray. Sometimes we want to start the day with prayer and it flows naturally. And sometimes we want to start the day with prayer and it is like swimming upstream or pulling teeth or something. And I find the liturgical year by Dom Geringer a very useful aid for cheating, so to speak, when it's hard to, out of ourselves, bring us into the spirit of prayer for the day. To open up Dom Geringer for his reading of the day is a very easy way to kind of dive into this pool of spirituality and bring us out of the dryness we may naturally feel and into a more spiritual view of basically our lives between birth and death. So again, I recommend it very highly. You can simply use a search engine and find the liturgical year. Probably that's sufficient. If not, liturgical year by Dom Geringer, Geuranger. And you can find the free PDF files of each of the 15 volumes or whatever to download, or actually simply load onto your phone or onto your tablet or something, and then it's always available there to just pull up the day and immerse oneself in his beautifully spiritual view. And again, I will continue the advertisement. You can probably tell from this reading that it is in the marrow of his bones to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament and the prefigurements in Judaism with the fulfillment in Christianity. So the entire work is imbued with the continuity of salvation history, the first phase being leading up to the incarnation of Christ, being, of course, the Old Testament and Judaism, and the fulfillment phase being after the incarnation of Christ, being Christianity and the Catholic Church. So the whole work is very rich in this theme of the show, which is the continuity between the first half of salvation history and the second half of salvation history. But now I will get to the last paragraph of this reading. O Mary, Ark of the Covenant, built of an incorruptible wood and covered over with the purest gold, help us to correspond with those wonderful designs of our God, who, after having found his glory in thy incomparable purity, wills now to seek his glory in our unworthiness, by making us, from being slaves of the devil, his temples and his abode, where he may find his delight. Help us to do this, O thou that, by the mercy of thy Son, has never known sin, and receive this day our devoutest praise. Thou art the ark of salvation, the one creature unwrecked in the universal deluge, the white fleece filled with the dew of heaven, whilst the earth around is parched, the flame which the many waters could not quench, the lily blooming among thorns, the garden shut against the infernal serpent, the fountain sealed, whose limpid water was never ruffled, the house of the Lord, whereon his eyes were ever fixed, and into which nothing defiled could ever enter, the mystic city of which such glorious things are said. We delight in telling all thy glorious titles, O Mary, for thou art our mother, and we love thee, and the mother's glory is the glory of her children. Cease not to bless and protect all them that honor thy immense privilege, O thou that wast conceived on this day. May this feast fit us for that mystery, for which thy conception, thy birth, and thy annunciation are all preparations, the birth of thy Jesus in Bethlehem. Yea, dear Mother, we desire thy Jesus. Give him to us and satisfy the longings of our love. And so ends Dom Geringer's introduction to the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. I'm planning to reread that paragraph right now because it's worth a second reading. And before I do, let me point out two things. One is that the first two-thirds of this paragraph is a concatenation of images from the Old Testament that are prefigurements of the Blessed Virgin Mary, are pictures in advance of aspects of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He just goes through them, one after the other after the other. The Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, the white fleece filled with dew, the garden shut against the serpent, the fountain sealed, the house of the Lord, and so on and so on and so on. He goes through these images from the Old Testament, which were always seen since the coming of Christianity to be prefigurements of the Blessed Virgin Mary, many of which, by the way, figure in the litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the list of her many titles. Many of those are references to these same prefigurements. And then after going through that, which again is establishing a link between the first covenant and the second covenant, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he goes on to turn this celebration of the Immaculate Conception into a plea for Mary's intercession to prepare our hearts for Christmas. So I think, of course, we would all do well to echo that plea in our own prayer and in our own hearts. So with that, let me just reread this final paragraph from Dom Guéranger. O Mary, Ark of the Covenant, built of an incorruptible wood and covered over with the purest gold, help us to correspond with those wonderful designs of our God, who, after having found his glory in thy incomparable purity, wills now to seek his glory in our unworthiness by making us, from being slaves of the devil, into his temples and his abode, where he may find his delight. Help us to this, O thou that by the mercy of thy Son has never known sin, and receive this day our devoutest praise. Thou art the Ark of Salvation, the one creature unwrecked in the universal deluge, the white fleece filled with the dew of heaven, while the earth around is parched, the flame which many waters could not quench, the lily blooming amidst thorns, the garden shut against the infernal serpent, the fountain sealed, whose limpid water was never ruffled, the house of the Lord, whereon his eyes were ever fixed, and into which nothing defiled could ever enter, the mystic city, of which such glorious things are said. We delight in telling all thy glorious titles, O Mary, for thou art our mother, and we love thee, and the mother's glory is the glory of her children. Cease not to bless and protect all them that honor thy immense privilege, O thou that wast conceived on this day. May this feast fit us for that mystery, for which thy conception, thy birth, and thy annunciation are all preparations, the birth of thy Jesus in Bethlehem. Yea, dear mother, we desire thy Jesus. Give him to us, and satisfy the longings of our love. Amen, amen, amen. Now we've come to the halfway point of our show. Actually, I've run a little over the halfway point of our show. We usually take a short break at this point, and I will take that break and invite a short musical interlude. Before I do so, you're listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria with your host, Roy Shoman. That's me. This is a live call-in program. The number here, if you wish to call, is 866-333-6279 or 866-333-MARY, M-A-R-Y. And as we go to the break, if you wish to call during the break, that's a very good time to call because, of course, nothing is being interrupted. And coming out of the break, I'll immediately look at the call board, and if there are any calls, take them before continuing with some appropriate reading for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. So with that, let me say, let's take that short break, and I'll be back in a few moments. Hi, welcome back to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria, with your host, Roy Shoman, who is me. And although the show usually revolves around the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic Church, and fortunately, the reading for the first half of the show did have quite a bit of reference to the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the Old Testament and the New Testament. Today's show is dedicated to the feast that we're celebrating today, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, when, for the first time since Adam and Eve, a human soul was created in her mother's womb. That is, of course, the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother Anne, was created without the stain of original sin, that the waters of original sin that had flowed through humanity without stop since Adam were halted at the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so she could be conceived without original sin. Now, the first half of the show, I was reading from Dom Guéranger, and in the time remaining, I think I want to read from the Curé of Ars, St. John Marie Vianney, a very beautiful short meditation or catechism on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And if time permits after that, I will turn to St. Maximilian Kolbe with some of his reflections on the Blessed Virgin Mary. But for the moment, turning to the Curé of Ars, and again, I'm reading from a book that I very strongly recommend. It's from Tan Books, and it's called The Little Catechism of the Curé of Ars, and it's just one of those, you know, very small, maybe, 120-page paperbacks. It used to cost $3 or $4. I shudder to think what it costs now, but it probably doesn't cost more than about $8 or $10 still. The Catechism on the Blessed Virgin Mary of the Curé of Ars. The Father takes pleasure in looking upon the heart of the Most Holy Virgin Mary as the masterpiece of his hands, for we always like our own work, especially when it is well done. The Son takes pleasure in it as the heart of his mother, the source from which he drew the blood that has ransomed us. The Holy Ghost as his temple. The prophets publish the glory of Mary before her birth. They compare her to the Son. Indeed, the apparition of the Holy Virgin may well be compared to a beautiful gleam of sun on a foggy day. Before her coming, the anger of God was hanging over our heads like a sword ready to strike us. As soon as the Holy Virgin appeared upon the earth, his anger was appeased. She did not know that she was to be the Mother of God, and when she was a little child, she used to say, "When shall I then see that beautiful creature who is to be the Mother of God?" The Holy Virgin has brought us forth twice, in the Incarnation and at the foot of the cross. She is then doubly our Mother. The Holy Virgin is often compared to a mother, but she is much better still than the best of mothers. For the best of mothers sometimes punishes her child when it displeases her, and even beats it. She thinks she is doing right. But the Holy Virgin does not do so. She is so good that she treats us with love and never punishes us. The heart of this good mother is all love and mercy. She desires only to see us happy. We have only to turn to her to be heard. The Son has his justice. The Mother has nothing but her love. God has loved us so much as to die for us. But in the heart of our Lord there is justice, which is an attribute of God. In that of the Most Holy Virgin there is nothing but mercy. Her Son being ready to punish the sinner, Mary interposes, checks the sword, implores pardon for the poor criminal. Mother, our Lord says to her, I can refuse you nothing. If hell could repent, you would obtain its pardon. The Most Holy Virgin places herself between her Son and us. The greater sinners we are, the more tenderness and compassion does she feel for us. The child that has cost its mother most tears is dearest to her heart. Does not a mother always run to the help of the weakest and the most exposed to danger? Is not a physician in the hospital most attentive to those who are most seriously ill? The heart of Mary is so tender towards us that those of all the mothers in the world put together are like a piece of ice in comparison to hers. See how good the Holy Virgin is. Her great servant, Saint Bernard, used often to say to her, "I salute thee, Mary." One day this good mother answered him, "I salute thee, my son Bernard." The Ave Maria is a prayer that is never wearisome. The devotion to the Holy Virgin is delicious, sweet, nourishing. When we talk on earthly subjects or politics, we grow weary. But when we talk of the Holy Virgin, it is always new. All the saints have a great devotion to Our Lady. No grace comes from heaven without passing through her hands. We cannot go into a house without speaking to the porter. Well, the Holy Virgin is the portress of heaven. When we have to offer anything to a great personage, we get it presented by the person he likes best, in order that the homage may be agreeable to him. So our prayers have quite a different sort of merit when they are presented by the Blessed Virgin, because she is the only creature who has never offended God. The Blessed Virgin alone has fulfilled the first commandment, to adore God only and love him perfectly. She fulfilled it completely. All that the Son asks of the Father is granted him. All that the Mother asks of the Son is in like manner granted to her. When we have handled something fragrant, our hands perfume whatever they touch. Let our prayers pass through the hands of the Holy Virgin. She will perfume them. I think that at the end of the world, the Blessed Virgin will be very tranquil. But while the world lasts, we drag her in all directions. The Holy Virgin is like a mother who has a great many children. She is continually occupied in going from one to the other. And so ends the short catechism on the Blessed Virgin Mary by the Curé of Ars, St. John Marie Vianney. And it's a beautiful exhortation, not only about the virtues and glory of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but why it is fitting that we should always offer our prayers through her, so that her purity, her intercession in support of our prayers, make them all the more fragrant to the presence of God. Not well expressed, but you get the idea. Anyway, in the last few minutes that we have on this program, that I have on this program, since no calls have come in, I will read some meditations, one could say, some theological observations on the Blessed Virgin Mary by St. Maximilian Kolbe, the Saint of the Immaculata. I am reading from a book that actually comes from the Academy of the Immaculate. It's distributed by Ignatius Press. I actually had made a contribution to the book, both in editing and in writing. The book is called Kolbe, Saint of the Immaculata, edited by Brother Francis Mary Calvillage. So the book's title is Kolbe, Saint of the Immaculata, and it is readily available through Ignatius Press, meaning at Amazon.com and so forth. And it's actually a very, very good book. It has many chapters, perhaps 30 chapters, different aspects of St. Maximilian Kolbe, his Mariology, his biography, various aspects of his spirituality and his life. But I will be, of course, reading from his Mariology, his comments on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So these are the words of Maximilian Kolbe. Among the innumerable possible beings that could express his different perfections, God from all eternity saw one endowed with perfect form, immaculate, with no slightest taint of sin, a creature that would reflect his own divine qualities in the most perfect degree possible for a created nature. He rejoiced in this vision, and from all eternity decided that in time he would call such a creature into existence. When he had created the angels, God willed that they should spontaneously give him a proof that they would always and everywhere accomplish his will. He revealed to them the mystery of the incarnation, and announced that someday he would call into He revealed to them the mystery of the incarnation, and announced that someday he would call into existence a human creature made of body and soul, a creature that he would raise to the dignity of Mother of God. Let me interrupt and say it is the traditional Catholic belief that this, in fact, precipitated Lucifer's fall, that the pride of Satan could not bear the news that one day God would create a lowly creature, a lowly human creature, even worse, maybe worse, who knows how chauvinist Satan was, but even worse, a maiden, a girl, and would raise her to a higher dignity than that of the highest angels and that of Lucifer himself. And it was his refusal to accept the news, so to speak, of the future creation of the Blessed Virgin Mary that precipitated his rebellion against God. And that is not my speculation. It is at the heart of Catholic tradition. Let me read some more passages from St. Maximilian Kolbe. At Lourdes, the Immaculate Virgin replied to St. Bernadette, who asked her who she was, by saying, "I am the Immaculate Conception." By these luminous words, she tells us not only that she was immaculate in her conception, but beyond this, that she is the Immaculate Conception as such. Something white is one thing. The whiteness of a thing is something else. When God said to Moses, "I am the one who is," God was telling him, "What is proper to my essence is that I should always be by my very nature of myself with no other principle of being." The Immaculate Virgin, of course, was created by God. She is a creature. She is a conception. Still, she is the Immaculate Conception. What depths of mystery lie hidden in these words. So what St. Maximilian Kolbe is suggesting is that since she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception," and not "I was immaculately conceived" or "I am a conception which is immaculate," she is defining herself as the Immaculate Conception, thereby indicating that her immaculateness, her sinlessness, her purity is the essence of her being. It's the principle of her being. It is who and what she is. It isn't simply a characteristic of hers. Let me find some other quotes of his to round out the show. Here is a beautiful one, two beautiful ones. "The third person of the Blessed Trinity never took flesh. Still, our human word spouse is far too weak to express the reality of the relationship between the Immaculata and the Holy Spirit. We can affirm that she is, in a certain sense, the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Immaculate, as the second person of the Most Holy Trinity is in Jesus, but with this difference. There are in Jesus two natures, the divine and the human, and one sole person, the divine. The nature and person of the Immaculate are distinct from the nature and person of the Holy Spirit." So, let me find... I am running out of time, so perhaps I will not have time to find it. So let me just paraphrase this in words close to words that St. Maximilian Kolbe used in another time, at another time when he expressed the same thought, which is St. Maximilian Kolbe actually referred to the Blessed Virgin as the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Blessed Virgin Mary are united in a spousal union, in the union of two spouses. The spousal union is the closest possible union that can be imagined between two persons. As Jesus is the union of a human nature and a divine nature in one person, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the union of the human nature and divine nature in two persons, that is, the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the person of the Holy Spirit. But those two persons are in turn united in the closest union available to creatures, which is the spousal union. And hence, that's why he dares to refer to her as the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit, because it is the closest thing to a union between the divine nature and the human nature that can be imagined, given that it's still in two distinct persons, because those two persons are united for all eternity in a spousal union. So, with that, I think we've come to the end of our program. So, I hate to stop. St. Bernard said, I think, about the Blessed Virgin Mary, one can never say enough, and I feel that way. One can never say enough. But let's turn to her on this beautiful feast day of hers, just a few weeks before Christmas, with the plea that as her Immaculate Conception was the preparation, so to speak, for the incarnation of God as man in her womb later with the Annunciation, 15 years later, or however much longer it was, let our prayer to her on this feast day of the Immaculate Conception invoke her intercession to purify us, to prepare us to receive the coming of the infant Jesus on the celebration of his birth this coming Christmas in just a few short weeks. So let that be our prayer for today. That's certainly my prayer for today and my prayer for you for today. And with that, I am signing off. This is Roy Shoman. You've been listening to Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria. And please join us again next week, same time, same place. Bye for now.